We have a small mini-series going on here through the book of Proverbs. It's part of a larger series that Pastor Barker has started on life in the covenant. What is it to live your life before the Lord? To live your life coram Deo before the face of God. And this week we're going to be looking at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. The word of the Lord. Amen. On our recent travels several weeks ago, I found myself on a boat talking with a young man who was driving us out through very calm, very beautiful waters. And as has become my custom, I began speaking to the young man that was captain of this particular boat. And in the course of our conversation that I was trying to direct back to the gospel, as I often try to do, I asked him, what are three things in your life that are most important to you? And I was somewhat stunned by his response. Obviously not a Christian, he said that his first priority were his friends. The second was a little surprising, he said his boat. And thirdly, to have fun. This was his formula for a well-lived life. Friends, a boat, and having fun. And as we continued through the waters, as I looked around at this really very picturesque scene around me, I must confess I had somewhat of a weak moment. I began to think maybe he's onto something here. It is quite beautiful. It is quite relaxing. It is picture perfect. Maybe this young man, Chris, had the perfect life. Maybe all you need are friends, a boat, the Gulf of Mexico, and some fun. But as I quickly reflected upon that, it began to dawn on me that, in fact, this is not the secret to a well-lived life, to a successful life. In fact, according to the scriptures, this young man was wasting his life. This was the wasted life that he was living. As we look at the book of Proverbs, we see that this is a common theme that comes up again and again. In fact, all of wisdom literature is concerned with this question. What is a successful life? What is a well-lived life? Or to put it in the negative, how do you not waste your life? So here the stage is set in chapter 3. We have a son being counseled by his father. His father is teaching him, here, my son, is how not to waste your life. You look down at verse 2, you see, length of days, years of life, and peace will be added to you if you keep my commandments. Fathers are absolutely concerned about their children living the well-lived life. All fathers, in one way, shape, or form. But certainly our Heavenly Father is concerned about that. how their children are to live, how they are to live the most meaningful, the fullest life here on earth that they possibly can. My son, do not forget my teaching. It's interesting what the father does here in these opening verses. Notice he claims ownership of his son. That's unique. That's important. He takes ownership of his son, my son. You say, why does he do that? Why does he talk in this way? And the answer, quite simply, is because he's proud of his son. He loves his son dearly, and he's proud of him. And because he's so proud of him, he wants to continue to see his son living the well-lived life. His father loves him very deeply, or else he wouldn't be investing so much time into his son. If you flip over to the New Testament, you see this same principle played out in Matthew 3. In Matthew 3, we're shown the prototypical father-child relationship. It's identical, I think, to Proverbs 3. Jesus begins his earthly ministry here in Matthew chapter 3. And as you recall, he goes down with John to the rivers of the Jordan. He is baptized there. And as they're returning from the baptism, the heavens are opened. The Spirit of God descends in the form of a dove, and you hear this audible voice. And what does it say? This is my beloved son, my son, with whom I am well pleased. That's it. That's the goal of every good parent, to love your children enough to instruct them, to teach them, to live their lives to the fullest, to be successful in life. Now, I realize, looking out at you, and as I have come to know some of you very well, that a lot of you have not had great relationships with your earthly fathers. Some of you have never known your fathers at all. But if that's you here today, Christian, take heart. Because you have a good heavenly father who loves you, that cares enough about you to write down into words to show you what a successful life looks like. Christian, your heavenly father is proud of you. He's proud of who you are in his son, Jesus Christ. And because of that relationship, he wants to see to it that you are living your life in a way that is meaningful and is going to bring glory and honor to him, your heavenly father. Now, notice then, going back to Proverbs 3, how he seeks to lead his son, because how he does it, I think, is just as important as in what he is saying here. Look again at verses 1 and 2. He says, heed my teaching, keep my commandments in your heart, because in verse 2, length of days and years of life will be added to you, and peace will come to you. So he's saying there's two things that come to you from knowing God as your heavenly Father. The first is that heeding your father's teaching will bring you peace, will bring you shalom, a very loaded term that we'll unpack here in just a moment. And the second thing that we as children receive from our Father is that we grow to trust our Heavenly Father more and more as we progress living this successful life before Him. So two things you receive, peace and learning to trust. First of all, peace. Think about the word peace for just a moment. When was the last time you described somebody that you know as a peaceful person? Probably never. Peace isn't really something that we prize anymore, either as a personal attribute or even in our own country. We sort of pay lip service, I think, to it by holidays here and there, but are we really thankful? Are we really grateful for the peace that we have? I don't know that we are. I don't know that I am, personally. But here you are promised peace. You see that, verse 2. Keep my commandments and peace will be added to you. I want to talk about personal peace for just a moment. Solomon makes it abundantly clear, first of all, that peace is essential. It's necessary. It's of the utmost importance to us. So you have to ask yourself, then where does this peace come from? Well, again, if we let Scripture be our guide, if you go to the book of John, the Gospel of John, for instance, one of my favorite passages in John is John chapter 20. We see a scene that is set for you that begins off in a very dark way. You recall John 20, Jesus has been crucified, he's been buried. They don't know what's going to happen next. They think he's dead, never coming back. Not really sure what they're thinking. It's a dark time for them. The disciples are huddled together in a small corner of a very dark room in fear of their lives. And Jesus appears to them. And you remember what he says to them as he appears to them? Very first words after his resurrection and he appears to them is, "Peace be with you." Peace. What does that mean? It means just this, that God, through his Son Jesus Christ, has provided peace between God and man. Because of what Jesus Christ has done, he has turned God's displeasure against your sin away from you and allowed there to be peace between you and God. That's where peace comes from. It comes from knowing the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ himself. Jesus has done that. He's the only one that could do that. He is the only way to peace. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you this morning, do you have peace with God? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Are you following after him? Do you have peace with God? It can only come through Jesus Christ. There is no other avenue. Trust in him. Know the peace that he provides, that he gives to you. But you see, having peace with God is only the first step to leading a meaningful life. That's just the door. Having this relationship with Jesus Christ, knowing him, having peace with God is only the first step. You see, as the book of Proverbs shows us, obedience is required. Verse 1, yet again, look down with me, keep my commandments. We must obey. The word keep here, and dwell on verse 1 for just a moment, is a fascinating word in the Hebrew. The word keep literally describes what people do when they go up in a watchtower. It means to stand on guard. You would send archers, usually, up into these high watchtowers to scour outside the gates, to be vigilant, to look for enemies that were coming. And if they spotted the enemy, they would draw back their bows and they would fire. That's what it is to keep the city safe. So when we're called to let your heart keep my commandments, that's what they're saying. That's what Solomon is teaching his son here. Keep watch. Be vigilant. Why? The reason we're called to keep God's commandments is because your hearts are under constant attack from the enemy. We're under attack all around us. Things all the time are seeking after you, assaulting you, blurring your focus, seeking to gain your attention. seeking after your heart's affection. You see, our problem as Christians is not just that our wills are wandering, right? As we're going to sing in the closing hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. We are constantly fighting against that, to be faithful to God. We are prone to wander, but greater danger than that is that we keep believing in our minds false beliefs. You realize that? That as Christians, we're constantly wrestling with and embracing oftentimes false beliefs. The mind gives credit then to these lies, and these lies then turn into action. You know how to test yourself? I mean, this is actually really important as we grow in our faithfulness, as we grow to be more and more successful in these lives, to be leading meaningful lives. There's a simple test that you can do. Ask yourself, how do I know that I've arrived? How do I know that I've arrived? What does it look like to say that I've arrived, that you've made it? This is Maryland, after all. We are hyper-competitive. We are career-focused in a way that I have not seen in other places where I've lived. How do you know that you've made it, that you've arrived? What does that look like for you? A bigger house, perhaps. Newer cars. A healthier marriage, children who love Jesus. Well, if my kids just loved Jesus, then I would make it, right? All of these things that we name are worthwhile pursuits and good things to seek after. But if that's your judge, if that's your litmus test to I've made it, then you've missed it entirely. And you are wasting your life by pursuing after even these good things. Anything less than Jesus Christ and what he has done for you means you are living an unsuccessful life. You are wasting your life. So if that's you this morning, if you have pursued after idols, hoping to make it, hoping to arrive, then there's hope for you still. There is overflowing hope for you in this passage. Look down at verse 3 with me. What does he say to do? Where do we go from here? How do we continue to pursue after this peace? Verse 3, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Why? So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. So first of all, you have to know the peace of God, know Jesus Christ. Secondly, you have to seek after him. And third, verse 3 tells us, let steadfast covenant love adorn your life. Where does that come from? It comes from looking to the love that God has showed to you in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's covenant love. Seeking to be like him, to grow into his image. What was Jesus like? How did he treat his friends? How did he act? All of these we are to be pursuing after. And you know, the key is repentance. The key is repentance, because even though we are looking to Jesus, we're going to fall short. You're going to fall short. You're going to constantly be uncovering idols in your heart all the time. False ideas, false thoughts, wrong beliefs. If you are repentant, that means you will be continuing to turn to Jesus, looking to him, the one who is truly loving, who is always faithful. It's interesting where Solomon gets this phrase here, steadfast love and faithfulness. Most commentators think he's looking back to Exodus 34. If you recall, Exodus 34 is where Moses goes up Mount Sinai the second time to receive the tablets of stone after he had smashed the first set. And up on the mountain, we're told in Exodus 34 who God is. Listen to the description. The Lord, verse 6, passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast, that is, covenant love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, a forgiving God, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. That's who God is. We're called to pursue after him, to be at peace with him. To be at peace with him, and look down at verse 4. Be at peace with God and be at peace with man. Know the peace of God and you will have peace with God, but you will also have peace with man. Isn't that interesting? Be at peace with God, be at peace with yourself, and you will be at peace with others around you. Hebrews 12:4 calls us to do just that. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone. Be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Well, how does that work? How are you in your everyday lives here in Maryland to be at peace with those around you, especially in a day and age that is not exactly friendly to Christian principle and Christian values? Well, it comes from being kind of bold, but more than that, being at peace, I think, with what you believe. Let me give you an example. The Girl Scouts this week announced their new policy on transgendered youth. Now, you don't have to be a girl to be a part of the Girl Scouts. They're accepting boys now that think they're girls. Now, we chuckle. I heard a few chuckles there. It is. It's ridiculous. It is unbiblical. It is not pleasing to God. But yet it's happening anyway. How do we answer that? How do we remedy that? Well, I think it begins by having conversations with people, to engage with people that feel that this is okay, that this is the way to go, and approach it in a peaceful manner. To be able to say with confidence in what you believe, because it's coming from the Word of God, that, you know what, gender is not determined by how you feel. The Bible says that gender is determined by who God is. And he has given very clear, very explicit instruction in how that is to come about, how we are to look at that, how we are to act in those specific roles. And so if you are able to say that with peace, and bring comfort to those that disagree, you are taking the first step at bringing peace to a potentially volatile situation and bringing peace to a land that so desperately needs peaceful thinking. Rational thinking is what peaceful thinking is. By the grace of God, we will return to that. But we need to know peace in our own lives and our own beliefs in order for that to happen. So the first thing we're promised, if we keep the commandments of God, is peace. The second thing is that you will grow in your understanding of who your Heavenly Father is. Verse 6 again. I don't think we've been to verse 6 yet. Go back up to verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He will make straight your paths is probably the most popular verse, most well-known verse in the book of Proverbs. I remember my mom even had it. They still have knickknacks. I don't know why moms always pick up little knickknacks. I remember it being on this little glass sort of generic book that opened up with butterflies and whatnot on it growing up. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. It was actually a very effective way of teaching the scriptures. It was there always. I remember it even today. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. We are to trust in the Lord. What does that mean? You know, it's so very important that we are competent in our language. I hear Christians talking all the time. I don't think half of them have a clue what they're talking about. We have so many little cliches that we throw out here left and right and right on the little knickknacks that we have sitting around the heart, around the house. Trust in the Lord. What does that mean, to trust in the Lord? Well, if you go back to the Hebrew again, if you go back and look at what trust means, again, an interesting word, it means to simply grasp tightly, to cling to something, to cling to the Lord. But how? And that's the interesting thing about this word. I forget who it was I was talking to recently. It's summertime. It's swimming time. And those of you that have young kids are terrified when this time rolls around. I was talking to somebody recently, and we were recalling a wonderful conversation, very positive, that we both had near-drowning experiences as children. Like I said, very uplifting conversation we were having. And I was recalling this time. It's the only time it really ever happened, and I'm thankful. We were on vacation and had stopped over in somewhere in Tennessee at a Holiday Inn, and I think I was about 10 years old, and was in this outdoor swimming pool that had a deep end. And I've never really been a great swimmer. But at 10, I was not a very good swimmer. And was sort of going around the edge of the pool, I remember, as kids that aren't very good swimmers do. And lost grip. And it was over the deepest part. I think it was like a 10-foot drop-off and started to go down. And I remember just by the grace of God being able to get one last kick in that propelled me up to the surface again right before I drowned and was able to reach up and grab hold of the side of the pool. And I mean, I'm not kidding. I think if I was wearing a harness at that point, and that harness was attached to like a Mack truck, that it could not have pulled me off the edge of that pool. Maybe had the wheel spin for a minute until it pulled me off. I don't know. I was stuck. I was clinging to the edge of that pool with every ounce of life that I had left in me. That's what the Bible is talking about when it says to trust in the Lord. We are to throw ourselves upon Jesus Christ with every fiber of your being. And cling tightly, put your fingers into him, drive them deep into the Lord and into the work that he has done. And cling tightly with everything you have. That's what it is to trust in the Lord with all your heart, which brings us to the second point here of trusting in the Lord. You are to cling tightly to him, but notice what it says, with all your heart. Not just some of your heart, not just some of your affections, but with all of it. Why are we to do that, you may say? Why does it seem that God is so demanding? He doesn't just want a little bit of you. He wants everything. Literally, I mean, translated, he wants everything that you have. Why? Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He didn't give us everything to receive only part of us in return. Brothers and sisters, Jesus wants everything. He wants all of you, including your sin, especially your sin, all of it. Every last drop, every last morsel, he wants it, and he will have it. That's what it is to trust in the Lord, to know that you can give everything to him and be safe there, sin included, especially your sins. So then, to be very practical with you as we close here, what does that look like? What is a life that is clinging to Jesus, that is trusting in him, what does that look like, where you're clinging to him and trusting in him completely? So often, I think, as Christians, we imagine some super Christian lifestyle, right? Some super godly thing where we rise above the muck and the mire and get halos on our heads, and everybody looks at us and goes, man, he's a really good Christian. I think that's the view most of us have of someone that's clinging tightly to Jesus. And I think one of the reasons why, one of the main reasons why, we have, again, these false ideas, these wrong ideas. And that makes us read verses like Proverbs 3:6 as though it was somehow past tense. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he has made straight your paths. But notice that's not what the passage says. He will make straight your paths. In other words, present tense, he is making them straight, and he will continue to make straight your paths, that you will walk in these paths of righteousness, as it says there. It's a hard thing to grasp, because it's not an easy thing. You see, let the Bible speak to you, please, here and now. What are paths of righteousness? Let it use its own analogy here. How do you get down a path? Well, you don't sprint down that path, because you're never going to make it to the end. You will burn yourself out doing that. The only way to walk down a path is to do just that, to walk down it, placing one foot in front of the other, slowly, monotonously, oftentimes in a very unexcited way, going down that path. That's what the Christian life is it not? It's a lot of very unexciting stuff happening every single moment of every single day that you wouldn't include in emails to your friends that hey, this is, you know, really exciting. I was kind to my boss. I was happy instead of frumpy when I came home from work, right? And that's what it is. It's a slow and steady progress down these paths that God is showing you, is leading you down, slowly but surely making straight your paths. It's learning to tithe, slowly, gradually giving more and more of your time to your church, slowly but surely giving more and more of your income to the church, to missionaries, to people in need. All of that is what it means to slowly walk down these paths of righteousness. That's the Christian life. It's somewhat boring by the world's standards, is it not? Yet that's what we are to do. It's slowly learning to adjust things in your life to bring more and more glory to Jesus Christ each and every single day. And with a repentant heart, be able to say to him, Lord, forgive me. Heal me. Make me more like you. And you know something? He will, and he does. Look at verses 7 and 8 for a moment. Look at the certainty that he says these words in verse 8. It will be healing to your flesh. Not that it might be. It is. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. That you will be healed of your sins. You will be healed of your broken relationships. You will be healed from every assault that the devil can throw at you. Learning to trust more and more in your God who has worked salvation for you full and free through his Son, Jesus Christ, who has brought peace with God to you. And as you look at your lives today, as you hear these words from the Word of God, some of you have work to do. There are paths that we need to continue down. Maybe we've grown tired, weary. But then there are some of you as well that will look at your lives or maybe are looking at your life now and thinking, I've failed, I've wasted my life. You may think you've wasted it for any number of reasons. I don't have the house that he has. I don't have the job that he has. I don't have friends. I don't have a boat. I don't have people around me having fun. Well, brothers and sisters, if that's you today, then take heart. Because you have to see that that's all in the past now. That you have new life in Jesus Christ. You have a new life in him, right here and now. And he has a new life in store for you. You want to make sure that you're not wasting your life? Let me boil it down for you into top three things that Jesus calls you to do. Ways to ensure that you will never waste your life. First thing, as it says here in the text, verse 7, fear the Lord. First and foremost, fear the Lord. A lot of ink has been spilled trying to convey what fear the Lord, fear of the Lord is. I think the Children's Catechism does it better than anything. Question 11 asks, these are young children. Now we teach this in our nursery here, Sunday mornings. Can you see God? The answer, some of you know, no, I cannot see God, but he always sees me. That's what it is, to fear God. To know that he sees my every move, my every action, my every thought, my every kind or unkind word to my wife, my every exasperated breath to my children, all of it. He sees everything. That's what it is to fear the Lord. Fear him. Know that he is watching after you, looking upon everything that you do. Second thing, as it says here again in verse 7, look down, turn away from evil. They teach the Micah mandate here. You know the Micah mandate? He has shown you, O man, what is right. What does the Lord require of you? Love, mercy, to walk humbly with your God. You know, in other words, what is evil. Do not go there. Turn away from that and turn to Jesus. Number one, fear the Lord. Number two, turn away from evil. And number three, as time permits, breathe. It really is that simple. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. And as time permits, breathe. Do this, and you will never waste your life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for showing us what is good, what is right. We ask by your Spirit's power that you would enable us to walk down these paths of righteousness, slowly but surely, each and every single day, always turning to your Son, Jesus, crying out for forgiveness, and knowing that our sins are forgiven in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.